You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
The reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 to 11, then continues at 34 to 54, and then I go on to Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 10. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So it continues later on in the chapter at verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hands of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in its own tent. And the next reading is page 1035, Luke 7, 1 to 10, The Faith of the Centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well.
Shall we pray? Loving God, we pray that you'll help us to break open your word here today, so it may enrich our lives, speak to us about our situations, and particularly in this 60th anniversary year, speak to us as a church gathered in this place about what you will for us and how we can trust and obey you in the coming year. So bless all that we share here today, and may you speak powerfully through your holy word to each of our hearts and each of our minds. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as I've already said, my theme is trust, about trust, placing ourselves in God's hands for 2016. We wanted to start off by just telling you a little bit about my connections with this church. Now, I'm not very good with the dates of when I first preached here, but it had been probably about 1989. And at the time, I was candidating to be a minister of the United Reformed Church. And by that time, I'd already met Helen. We met on the 5th of July, 1985. It's minuted, it's in the meeting at Coventry City Council House. I was representing the youth of the United Reformed Church, and Helen was representing the Girls' Brigade for Coventry and Warwickshire. The Girls' Brigade, of course, based here at this time as well. And so we met there. And as I was training for the ministry, the church was very generous in saying, "Would I like to come and preach here?" And of course, the most important day of my life happened in this church. And that's I know that date as well, 30th of March 1991. And that's when Helen and I were married here in this church. And probably a few of you were here that day. So, and that's amazingly, this year, of course, we'll have been married for 25 years. So it's our silver anniversary in March this year. You know the date because I've just told you. And then as part of my training for the ministry, we were asked to do placements And I asked, could I come and do a placement here in this church? And so for a month, during one of my summer holidays from college, I came and was student minister here in this church and enjoyed leading worship and visiting people, leading Bible study. And also we had a holiday club 3 days a week for each of the weeks during those school holidays. And we had about 30 children turn up each day for doing a program. I think it was called Scarecrows, and it was based on the different prophets in the Old Testament and various activities and games and ways of getting the children to learn about the Bible and about Jesus Christ. So over the years, of course, I've been back many times during my ministry. And finally now I'm back here, well, not finally, hopefully, but I'm back here for the 60th anniversary today. If you can press the next one. So when I think about trust, I wonder about how much trust has broken down in our society. One of the things which is very much on people's minds is all that threat of terrorism at the moment. And particularly for me up in Catterick in an army garrison, we're very conscious of the security threat. And at the moment, all our barracks have armed guards on them. So the guys actually have their rifles loaded and ready to use. So it's quite a severe security threat. And of course, it creates a great atmosphere of distrust in our society, doesn't it? I was speaking to one of the organists up in Catterick Garrison, and she'd been to see some family in Abu Dhabi. And she'd been on the plane, and the person in front of her was wearing, as she put it, a big white dress and a little white hat. And she said, I have to admit, she said, I was suspicious of being on a plane with this sort of person. And that's the sort of distrust that's been bred, hasn't it? As it happened, he was a lovely fellow who said to her, saw she was quite cramped in her seat, and he was sitting in the emergency exit row. He said, would she like to swap places? And was very kind and generous like that. And they got a conversation, and he was a Muslim, and she was a Christian, and they had a conversation about what was going on in the world, and they agreed totally together, despite their different faiths, that they wanted peace in the world. And yet, it was a normal reaction, wasn't it, for her to feel something, even though she thought she shouldn't feel it, about this feeling of distrust. And so trust is a priceless commodity, and anybody who's gone through difficulties in a relationship will know that when trust has been damaged, it's really hard to repair. It's hard to find forgiveness. It's hard to come back and be reconciled. And people can be quite damaged by the breakdown of trust. And it can hurt people deeply. It's one of the deepest hurts, I think, that we can go through as human beings when someone lets us down, someone breaks trust with us. And I think it's such a priceless commodity because it's a commodity that comes from God himself. It's in God's very own nature to be trustworthy, to be reliable, to be dependable, to be always faithful to us. It's a spiritual quality. And it's something which we aim for as human beings, but sometimes we get it wrong and we break trust with each other. But we know how important it is because we can see it in people's lives. When somebody lives an atmosphere of trusting God and has people around them they can trust, that they're allowed to be the person that God made them to be. They're given that wonderful freedom to live their life, secure knowing they've got a foundation, something to depend on. And that's where that verse comes in on these bookmarks, isn't it? It made me think how wonderfully everything came together. Because when our lives are rooted and built up in him, then we're overflowing with thankfulness. We can live our lives as God wants us to be. When we have something which is a bedrock, a foundation for us in our lives, we're able to trust God. And other people can add to that trust by being trustworthy people. And so it's so precious. And I suppose the other side is when someone's gone through their life and they've been let down so many times, you can see how damaged that person has become. And how much healing they need when people have broken trust with them, and particularly where people don't have any faith, when they're just let loose in the world, it seems, and they have nothing to rely on, nothing as a foundation, a bedrock to support them. And so part of being a Christian community is looking after each other, isn't it? And knowing that where people have been hurt and damaged, we need to look after each other and bring healing to each other through God's great love and power. So it brings me to the story of David Goliath, and I make no apology that today, as an army chaplain, I picked two Bible passages connected with the military, and I make no apologies for that. David and Goliath is a wonderful story, but sometimes we leave it just for the children, and yet I think it speaks so powerfully to us about our lives and our situations. And so can I have the verse heading on that one, please? When you trust in God, what seems impossible is made possible. Now again, thinking about that feeling of mistrust, one of the places in the world where there's a lot of mistrust is in Palestine today, in Israel and Palestine. And of course, that same mistrust was happening back in the times of the Bible passage. And in fact, probably Israel was in a more difficult situation then because they were surrounded by their enemies and they didn't have that strong, powerful army that they have today. And in fact, they were really up against it. And the Philistines were a threat to their very existence, and they could have ended up just being slaves, no better off than they'd been when they were slaves back in Egypt. And when you think about that situation, I tend to think of it a little bit in military terms. You've got two different armies with two different capabilities. You've got the Israelites, who are very much more the guerrilla fighters. They wanted to stay up in the hills. And you've got the Philistines, who had a big, powerful army and could sweep people away on the plains. And so that's why you've got this impasse, this standoff, because the Israelites are staying firmly in the hills and the Philistines want to fight them on the plains. And nobody's moving. And so Goliath issues that challenge. You send down your best fighter. Him confident, he thinks, in the fact that he knows how big he is, how strong he is, how powerful he is. But of course, we know how the story goes. The fundamental message for me of that story, though, is that the underdog can win through if he has right on his side. It's a theme which gets repeated out through, I suppose, the whole of our culture. I mentioned the Star Wars films last week. Very much the rebels are put in that role of David, aren't they? Fighting the massive Goliath-style empire. But because they've got right on their side, they win through. And why do those stories get told? Because they're based on reality. They're based on the very story of the Bible, in that evil may have its day, but goodness and truth and justice will always win through. That's the heart of the gospel story. That even though Jesus faced the most terrible evil and death itself, that could not conquer his love. And his love came from God. And that love was the most powerful force in the world. And nothing could prevent that love staying alive in the world. So even though Jesus died, he came back to life, because he had that powerful love in his life. Sometimes in our society, evil can almost seem to be the glamorous option. And I see that a bit in our world, how things have changed. And I think one of the things we have to do as a church is promote the values of goodness and truth and justice. Because people seem to be attracted a little bit to what Star Wars would call the dark side. And there's almost something glamorous about the black side of things, the dark side of things in the world. And I feel that as the church, we should make sure we stand up for goodness and truth. And I was thinking about how David and Goliath really represented us as a church here in Limbrick Wood. Because sometimes over these past few years, and perhaps even now, we can feel like a little bit like the David in a Goliath-like situation. We're small in number, in a large estate in this area, and we can feel like we're a little bit in the minority with the small ones, and yet the story of David and Goliath is one that, with God on our side, we can be just like David, even though we seem to be at one level, human level, small, and perhaps to some people insignificant. We have great power and great strength because God is with us and God is there to honor us. Can I move to the next heading, please, Darren? But if I learn anything from this Bible passage, is that trusting in God means working with God. The reason that David wins through in the end is because of two things. The first one is that he trusts in God, but the second thing is that he does something about it. He puts his faith into action. So often I believe that as Christians we can get things a little bit out of balance. Sometimes we can wait for God to do everything and just keep praying and not actually put anything into action ourselves. Or we can make the other mistake where we're so busy coming up with our schemes, all our ideas, that we think are going to be wonderful and we work so hard for them and we leave God out of our thinking. The two things need to go hand in hand. We are in partnership with God. That's the story of so many people in the Bible, isn't it? And so many Christians through the ages, including people like Eric Liddell I spoke about earlier today to the children, and that we have to put our faith, our trust in God, into action by what we do. The verse that I spoke about in context of Eric Liddell was, those who honour me, I will honour them. So we have to play our part. So when you think of any of the characters in the Bible, from Abraham to Moses to the disciples to the early church and through to people like St. Paul, they worked in partnership with God. In the same way as a church, we're called to trust in God, but to take the steps that we need to put our prayers into actions. Sometimes we can be a bit negative about the future of the church in this country. Sometimes we can be falling a little bit into despair. And perhaps over the years, it's been difficult for this church to retain its hope. And yet I've seen a faithfulness in saying, yes, we do trust in God. The faithful few have kept this church going. And now we see real signs of growth and life. And we're great thanks to God for that. Because our David situation is being transformed because people have kept faith and trusted in God. I read that there are two ways that David could have approached Goliath. He could have said, boy, he's so big, I'm getting out of here, I'm running away. Or he could have said, boy, he's so big, there's no way I can miss. And it's a bit like that for us as a church, isn't it? You know, you look at what we could do, there seems to be so much need in our society and in this community. You could think, what can we do? You can almost fall into despair. And you could think, well, there's so much we could do. Let's just start. Let's do something little and let it build and grow. And that little bit of action be transformed by God into something great. Have the next heading, please, though, Darren. And trusting in God helps us to face problems in our lives. And we can go through times in our lives where our problems seem so huge. David's response was to sling a small stone at what seemed a huge obstacle, Goliath. And sometimes it can feel that we face such insurmountable problems and we feel that all we've got is a tiny pebble to throw at it. And so we are very much in the role of David, aren't we? And the lesson of this story is that if you are prepared to actually throw the stone, then there is no problem that cannot be dealt with. Nothing that cannot be changed. Nothing has to stand against you forever because God is there with you. If you put it into God's hands and you're prepared to offer all you've got, even though it seems so small and so insignificant, God will honor what you give to that problem. And God will help you and God will be there for you. The big question for us, and I suppose in our lives, is who do we put our confidence in? Who are we going to trust? And the person we know we can rely upon, the person I said whose nature is to be always trustworthy, is God. And so we must never feel that our problems are insurmountable, because with God, even our smallest pebble we can offer the situation, he will honor that. I want to move on to the next Bible reading now, and one which is very beloved of army chaplains, and soldiers hear this a lot. And we should trust that God wants what is best for us, is my heading for this one. The reason why army chaplains love this story is because soldiers get it, because they understand orders. They understand that if an officer or someone higher ranking than them says, go and do this task, they go and do it. They know, unless it's completely immorally wrong, they know that an order is to be obeyed and it will be carried out. And so the officer in our story, the Roman centurion, he lived in that kind of world. He gave orders and orders were obeyed. And he saw Jesus in the same way. He saw him as having spiritual rank and authority. He trusted that if Jesus said the word, if Jesus gave the order, then that servant, his servant, would be healed. He had so much faith in Jesus and in his power and in his authority, he didn't even need Jesus to go to the house to do it because he trusted so much in Jesus' authority. And that is, I mean, it's quite an incredible story, really. I mean, it's clear that the Roman centurion was well loved and respected by the Jewish community. And that's quite amazing because he's part of an occupying foreign force. The Romans were hated by probably a lot of the Jewish people because they'd conquered their country and they were in power. And yet this Roman centurion had clearly given money to pay for the synagogue. He clearly was a man of some faith, although for the Jewish people, they wouldn't have really thought he was, could never really be totally part of their faith. But somehow he'd managed to win their respect, and so they wanted to help him. So Jesus takes a huge risk here, doesn't he? Because despite what the synagogue leaders think, he knows that most of his fellow countrymen and women don't like the Romans. In fact, probably hate the Romans. And yet Jesus has no hesitation in reaching out to a situation of need. He doesn't see someone as being either an insider or an outsider. He sees someone as a person who he cares about and he wants to help. And Jesus shows us what God is like, that God cares about every single person. And also that faith can be found in unusual places. And that we must be make sure that as a church, we are welcoming to everybody. And that actually other people can give us messages about God and speak to us truth as well. So we must be prepared to both offer our message of the gospel, but to be listening people too. Because God can work in his world wherever God chooses. And God can be working out there in the community. And it may be that somebody comes into the life of this church or meets with us who speaks powerfully a message from God for us. And we must be prepared to listen wherever God is speaking and trust that God knows what's best for us and for every other person. And so that brings me to my next point, that we are called to be people who others can trust. And that for me is probably the biggest challenge for us as God's people here in this place is that we don't need to be perfect. We need to be honest with each other. And when we make mistakes, we shouldn't be making excuses. We should say we're sorry. But we do need to be, as much as we can, be there for other people, to be trustworthy people, to try our very best to have that God-like ability in our lives. One of the things I do for the British Army is to teach the Army's values and standards. And it's been a contentious thing, really, because we're teaching morality to soldiers about how to behave, but actually we're trying to get in the foundation into our story as well, because we're very conscious that you can tell people to be good, but they need a reason for being good. They need to have, as it says in that verse from Colossians, they need to have their lives be rooted in him, in Jesus Christ. And so as much as we can, we'll try and include the gospel in what we teach. But the soldiers are required to learn 6 values they're meant to stick to. And we have a mnemonic, which is C drills. And C stands for courage, D stands for discipline, R stands for respect for others, I stands for integrity, L stands for loyalty, and finally, the 6th one, the S stands for selfless commitment. And if you think about each of those values, you could see how they are deeply rooted in the Christian faith. But as I say, sometimes we struggle to get the guys to engage with this because they don't have that foundation below it all. But still, these are good values to promote. And one of the ones which is perhaps probably the most difficult word in all of that for them is the word integrity. When I teach values and standards, what I normally do is have either some film clips or if I haven't got the facility, I will use objects just to introduce them. And so, for example, for discipline, I use Rowntree's fruit pastels. And what I do is I say, can you put one in your mouth and not chew it? Just like the old advert. And some of the older guys will remember that advert. And so for integrity, I actually have a tube of glue. I say that integrity is more than simply honesty. It's about sticking to what you believe. It's about stickability. It's about saying, I'm not going to be moved. If this is what I truly believe, I'm not going to be moved from that. I'm stuck to it. On the and the story I use is from the Alpha Course, and a story that Nicky Gumbel tells. And it's about a clerk called Gibbo who worked for the Selfridges. And when he first worked for the Selfridges, that big department store, he was in the office one day and a phone call came in for Mr. Selfridge. And so Mr. Selfridge said to Gibbo, he said, tell the person, I'm not here, I'm not here. And Gibbo simply handed Mr. Selfridge the phone and said, you tell him, sir. Afterwards, after the phone call, Mr. Selfridge was furious with Gibbo and said to, you know, and was saying all sorts of things. And Gibbo just calmly said, he said, if I can lie for you, I can lie to you, and I'll do neither thing. And when Mr. Selfridge calmed down, he realized that he was a person he could trust, a person with real integrity. And so Gibbo became one of his most trusted employees over the years. It's so important that we show that sort of integrity, to show that we're people can be trusted. Because, as I said before, there's so many people who have been hurt, so many people who have been damaged, people who have been let down by other people. And while we shouldn't be unrealistic about what we can offer, we should always be there to try, to say to people, you're always welcome, and we will always try to do our very best for you. I think one of the things I've discovered in ministry over the years is the things that, and people say all sorts of things. You need to be a bit thick-skinned, Darren, don't you, to be a pastor, to be a minister sometimes, because what people say. But the only thing I can really remember being upset about was when someone thought I was doing something to hurt them. And that really hit me. And I was really upset about it because, you know, that just wasn't part of how I was trying to live my life, or how I tried to live my life. I would never want to deliberately do something to hurt somebody. And so that was very painful to me when somebody thought. And unfortunately, we were reconciled and we managed to talk it out and sort out where the wires had been crossed. Because that is something which I think is so fundamental to us as Christians, is that we're honest about ourselves, about what we offer to other people, that we're there to try to help people. And I think it's so important in our society where, as I've talked about, there's so much mistrust of people, that people know that if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you are somebody who they can rely on. That you won't always get it right, but you'll always care about that person and try to do the best for them. So I come to the conclusion now. And so trust is this precious commodity. And God has shown us through all that he's done over the history of the world and in our lives today that he can be relied upon. We can depend on God. He is the foundation and the bedrock of our lives. And even when things seem to be going totally against us, we can rely and trust in God. And he'll be there to help us. And even when we think we've only got that tiny pebble to cope with our huge obstacle in front of us, God will honor those who honor him. And we need to be prepared to use our pebble. Even if it feels small and insignificant, we need to put our prayers into action. And then we need to be the sort of person, people for others who they can trust, to be honest with them. When we can't do things, to say we can't do that, to be honest and say, look, don't expect too much of me, but I will do my very best for you. And as a church here in Limbrick Wood, that's the message we give to this community, that no matter what, we will care for the people around us, because we know that God cares for everybody, whether you're an insider or an outsider, or whatever you feel yourself to be, to God, you are simply his child. You're special to him. And so that message is for everyone, isn't it? It's for us to hear. It's for everyone in our community to hear. So I pray as we go through this year and into the many years that lie ahead for the life of this church, that we will be God's people to the best of our ability, but empowered by him and through his grace and through his love, so that we know we are forgiven people who are freed to serve. Thanks be to God for his amazing love for each one of us and for every single person that he gives for us through Jesus. Amen.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.